Good morning and happy Mother's Day again. If you are a mom, on behalf of your children, I want to thank you. All of us have some sort of testimony as to the mom that we have, and it's called your belly button. So we all have a reason to remember and honor our mothers. And so, moms, this is your day. We want you to know that you are appreciated. We want you to know that you are blessed. We want you to know how much we love you. And for those who have lost their mom, give thanks to the Lord for the mom that you had and the time that you had with her. Moms are a blessing. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I wish I had some sort of really cool and awesome segue to go from Mother's Day straight into the topic this morning and the text before us, but it doesn't really work out like that. It's Happy Mother's Day, Jesus before Pilate. And so we'll just go with that awkward transition and direct your attention to John 18. John chapter 18. We'll be finishing out chapter 18 this week. And so as you turn there, let me kind of bring us up to speed with what's going on. John's continuing just to kind of press, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one who has been promised, and he has come. And John's just trying to unpack these things and show them to us. And as we get to Jesus before Pilate, there's some things that Jesus is going to say in a dialogue here that are huge, for us to get. Both in understanding who God is, who Christ is, but then in understanding for us and for our joy and for strength and for our own blessing to understand some major principles about the person and work of Christ. And so as we get into this, we're going to see Jesus make statements about himself. And I feel like the Spirit's really trying to get us to see in this particular passage that we need to understand that Jesus is the King of all kings. He's not Ricky Bobby, little 8-pound baby Jesus that he'd pray to. He is the King of all kings. All kings. That's the first thing. Second thing is that we need to understand that Jesus is the immutable truth of eternity. And then we're going to take a look at how that truth sets us free. And so if you have your Bibles, then let's pick it up. John 18. We'll start in verse 28. All right, that's where we're going. Jesus has just been arrested. He's been betrayed. All right, he's been before this kangaroo court in the middle of the night, and then they have another one that morning. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves, that's the Jewish leaders, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. They're in the midst of the Passover. The Passover feast had happened, but it's a week-long continual celebration. They want to continue eating it. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so here's what's going on, right? Again, Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested that very night. Pilate had to know something about what was going on since he had sent a detachment of soldiers with the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus. All right? And so he's got to know something that's going on. And then they bring Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate asks him, "Well, what accusation do you bring?" And then they're just kind of smart aleck. "Well, we wouldn't have brought him to if he's not evil. We just want you to take our word for it." And he's like, "Well, if he's evil, then judge him by your own law." And then they say, no, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And so Pilate's eyes open up. Okay, this has just gotten big a little bit now. And then verse 32 comes in and says, "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." And so here's what we need to understand here. Jesus is still in control. Even as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's still in control. The Jews, say it's not lawful for them to put anyone to death. What had happened? Let me just show you this history for a second. Rome had come in a couple of years previous and had taken away the Jewish right to capital punishment. Now, it would happen sometimes. Mob violence would take over, but it wasn't a formal capital punishment. All right? It was a mob killing, like when they killed Stephen in Acts 6. All right, that's a mob killing. But formal, actual capital punishment, the Romans had taken that from the Jews. And so, I'm still trying to make this connect for us, and I'm not getting it in the words that I want it to come out in. So they've taken it from the Jews. The Jews want to see Jesus killed. I want to show you how this connects and what God's doing in a big picture. So let's just do this. Psalm 22. We'll just go quick. Psalm 22. I'll show it to you. Psalm 22. All right, verse 1, you'll recognize this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ on the cross. All right, flip over to 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. Listen, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented, it's prophesied, this is how the Son of God is going to be killed. And so all of this is happening. God has moved history to bring the Romans in, take away the Jewish right of capital punishment, stoning, and he's going to hang on a cross to fulfill the word of God, both Psalm 22 and then what Jesus has said himself. For example, John 3:14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Mark 10:33, Jesus said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they, Gentiles, Romans, will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. All to fulfill, all right, John 18:32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. God moved history, and God moves history to accomplish his purposes. They cannot be stopped. They cannot be shut down. He accomplishes all that he pleases. All right, now let's get into the thick of it. Look with me at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus to him. Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Jesus said to him, or Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. Translated correctly, it's you say correctly that I'm a king. You say rightly. That's the connotation of the Greek. You say rightly. Some of your translations will even have that. Yeah, you say I'm a king, and you're saying the right thing. And so, real quick, what I want you to see here is what Jesus didn't say. All right, I want to make sure we don't miss this. Jesus did not say that his kingdom does not encompass the world. Are you tracking with me on that? He didn't say that it doesn't encompass the world. What he's saying is it's not from here. It doesn't derive its origin from here. Its locus of origin is not here. It's from heaven. All right? His kingdom is from heaven. And when Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not from this world, he's saying, politically, Pilate, you don't have anything to worry about right now. But, oh, yeah, I'm a king. Oh, yeah. I'm a king. Let me tell you about my kingdom. And so the first thing I want us to unpack today is see what Jesus is saying about his kingdom, that he is not just a king, he is the king of all kings, All right? Understand that. Understand. We've got to understand this. That Jesus is the King of all kings. He is a bigger king, a more glorious warrior king, cosmic, eternal, universe-ruling, captive-freeing king. That's who he is. And so don't miss this. He is the king. He's not, as one guy put it, some, and I hate it when I hear Jesus talked about like this a lot of times. People, he's not some weak, neutered, effeminate, worthless God who can do nothing but cry with us. He didn't just cry with us. That's not what we need. We need a hero. We need a rescuer. We need a king. We need somebody with authority, somebody who's in control, who can change things, somebody who can give orders. We need somebody who knows what he's doing, and that's Jesus. He knows what he's doing. He does what he pleases. And even as he's going to the cross here, he's fulfilling the word. He's continuing to reign. He's continuing to rule. Sovereign authority. He knows the future because he wrote it. And he will bring everything bent to his will. Let me show you some more, just some verses about who this Jesus is, this kingdom. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that means preeminent over all creation. For by him all things, everything, were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Listen, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And listen, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 continues on this same idea. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the kind of king Jesus is. He upholds the universe. All power, all wisdom, all knowledge. Daniel 2:21 keeps talking about it. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. That's the kind of king Jesus is. We have got to pull our view of Jesus way up. He is not someone who is down here and just sympathizes with us. Now he does. He's our great high priest who sympathizes with us. He does, but he's not just that. He has power to change things, to bring things to completion, to accomplish his purpose, whatever he pleases. Jesus is a lot bigger than we think he is. He is a lot more glorious than we think he is. And so I want you then to contemplate on that a little bit. I want us to think on that a little bit. Here is Jesus, the King of all kings, ruling over all things, even the broken world, this broken system right now. He is sovereign king over that. And let that encourage you this morning, then. He's in control. He is the king of all kings. Universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so, what does that mean for me and you on the ground? It means that the king of all kings, all right, if you are in Christ, you have a king on your side. Do you get that? You've got the King of all kings on your side if you are in Christ. He's with you. He's for you. He's reigning and ruling for his glory and your good. He's working out everything. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing throws him off his purpose. He's on his throne, and God can and will bend everything to his will. And so listen, let that settle you down a little bit. Let it settle you down. It's okay. Let that settle your soul in the midst of storms. It's settling my soul. That's what gives peace in the midst of storms. It's not out of control. God is in control. He's accomplishing His good will. And we may not always know why, but we always know He knows why. We always know that He's working for glory, our good, and His ways are infinitely wiser and better and leading to more joy than we can imagine. Even when we can't see it. And so, get that. He is the King of all kings. And rest. Right? Rest. There's rest there. He has all power. King of all kings. There's not one ounce of power out there that exists that He doesn't have. I want to keep pressing on this kingdom bit for a second because there's something else that I think we need to see here. All right? When Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. All right? Now, again, Jesus, yes, He is over even this broken world. Okay? Yes and amen. We just talked about that. But when He says, my kingdom is not of this world, it shows us, and this is what another thing we've got to get, that this world is not it. That this world is not like the pinnacle. Because we're going to have 30, 40, 60, 80 years, and if you view this life as the pinnacle, then you are going to pursue everything in this life, all right? God replacements, you're going to pursue those things, you're going to give into the passions of the flesh. But if you begin to see that this life is not it, that there is something else, there's something coming, and you don't give in to the lie that the culture tries to teach us that life is long and eternity is short. And really, life is very short and eternity is eternity. When you get that, there's something else. New heavens, new earth, eternal life, eternal joy, eternal glory, dwelling place of God with men, everything broken, restored, evil, disease, death eradicated. When you get that, it will free you up to live in this life open-handedly. Because this is not it. This is not the end. You stop to stop pursuing as your ultimate pursuit. Comfort, money, power, possessions, which are not bad in of themselves, but they'll so quickly replace and become our ultimate pursuit and effectively in our lives dethrone Jesus' place. That's called idolatry. And when we get that this kingdom, right, that this world is not it, it frees us up to live in light of eternity. And live open-handedly in this world for God's glory and man's good, blessing. All right? And that brings us to our next point. All right, we need to understand that Jesus is the King of all kings. And we need to understand, secondly, that Jesus is the immutable truth of eternity. Right. What I'm trying to do today, and I may be scattered a little bit. I'm getting used to writing sermons in the hospital, but it's not always easy. There's a lot of beeping, interruptions, that sort of thing, okay? But what I'm trying to do today is pull our gaze up a little bit. To pull our gaze up of Jesus a little bit and see Him a little bit bigger than we do. King of all kings. Immutable truth of eternity. Look at 37 again. Then Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now, listen to me. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth because He is the truth. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. All right? Jesus has come to reveal the truth because that's who He is. Well, what truth has He come to reveal? Spiritual truth. Absolute truth. Truth that comes from outside the world and gives meaning to the world. truth that comes from outside my own mind, truth that I don't create but discover, and truth that I don't control but I submit to. It comes from outside of us. We don't invent it. We can't change it. It is absolute truth. The truth about God. The truth about men. The truth about sin. The truth about judgment. The truth about the gospel. The truth that God has come in flesh, second person of the Trinity, has come in flesh and has lived a life we didn't live, a life without sin, died the death we deserve, death for sin, and risen to give us a gift we can't earn, forgiveness of sin. He came to reveal that truth. We can't discover that by looking at the mountains. And we can know there's a God, but we can't discover that the way to eternal life is the way to the Father is through Jesus. He's come to reveal, all right, this truth to us, that through Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, our sins are taken away and His righteousness is credited to us. Because it's not just. Right? You hear people say it all the time, and they're exactly right. Jesus' death on the cross for you is like a great big stamp over your sins that says paid in full. Absolutely, yes and amen. Paid in full, but that's not just what it is. Then He gives you His righteousness. So that now when the Father looks at you, He sees you as His Son. Not because of anything you've done, but it's been credited to you. Sin taken, righteousness given. That, we hear it so often, I fear that we have grown used to that. Because this is spectacular. This is amazing that Jesus would take the King of all kings, the immutable truth of eternity, would come and die and give His life for you and for me. Rise again. To bear witness to the truth. Keeping going here, 37. Everyone who is of the truth, listens to my voice. And so here's where we get into obedience, a pursuit of holiness, all right? As a result of what Christ has done in us, not as a prerequisite to it. J.D. Greer puts it like this, and he's actually the author of that book John was showing a minute ago. He says this, God's acceptance is what frees from sin. It's not God's reward to us for resisting sin. All right, I'll read it. God's acceptance is what frees us from sin. It's not God's reward to us for resisting sin. Obedience follows. It doesn't go first. All right, and so he's the immutable truth of the universe. And look at Pilate, verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? So Pilate's like, truth that... there is no truth. I've been pursuing truth my whole life. There is no truth. Everything is relative. He's today. We always think, oh, first century, they're so backwards. They don't... No. It's the same thing as today. Same thing. Everything's relative. There is no absolute truth. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Which sounds really clever, except what if my truth says your truth is a lie? Is it still true? I mean, it just falls on its head, you know? People, they'll say, there are no absolute truths. Is that not an absolute claim? It's just self-contradictory. All right? And it's just a testimony to the fact that we can't live without absolute truth. It's like people who hold up signs and say, we will not tolerate intolerance. Seriously? Read your sign. Right? But that's Pilate here. What is truth? You can't know truth. And then I think it's just so awesome how God gives Pilate and us today, immediately after that statement, a picture of truth, because we get Barabbas. Look at it. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. All right? Elsewhere in the Matthew and Mark and Luke, we see that Barabbas is a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. He's basically a terrorist. Right? That's who Barabbas is. He is a terrorist. And so the way this rolls out is, and we get more details in some of the other Gospels, is that he basically brings them both out and he's like, all right, who do you want? You want Barabbas or you want Jesus? Do you want the terrorist or do you want the King of the Jews? And they choose Barabbas. And here's the truth that's on display right there. Jesus, an innocent man, dies so that Barabbas, the terrorist, can be set free. That's the truth that's on display. He says, what is truth? And then he gets a picture of the gospel. A picture of the gospel message, the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ dying in our place for our sins so that we can be set free. And so that's the third thing that I want us to understand this morning, is understand that the truth, the King of all kings, the immutable truth of eternity, understand that that truth sets you free. That truth sets you free. And I want us to grab the weight of this. That sets us free. That again, the King of all kings, we're talking sovereign over all power. He has everything, that despite our lack of obedience, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, we have this immutable truth of the universe, King of all kings, loving us to the point that he goes to the cross. Do you capture how big this is? He is everything. He created all things, but he goes to the cross for us. Beaten, bloodied, beard yanked out, crown of thorns forced into his head, hung on a mangled up, blood, urine, feces covered cross. And worse than that, bearing the invisible, infinite wrath of God against, listen, your sin and mine. We just see the physicality of Jesus' death and we think that's so brutal. We cannot see God's wrath being poured out on him in the invisible. For us, for our sin, the King of all kings, immutable truth of the universe, going to the cross for us, taking our place, bearing God's wrath for our place, dying, resurrecting, and now listen, bringing us into his family. Adopting us into his family. And again, I just keep want us to grasp this, that Jesus, King of all kings, see him as that. That's who he is. Knowing full well every act of rebellion, every wayward thought, every God-belittling moment in our life, still said before the foundations of the earth, I love him, I'm going to rescue him, I'm going to the cross for him. And for all who believed and through his sacrifice and nothing of yourself, you've now been adopted into his family. The King of all kings has brought you into his family, made you his own possession. I love my kids. Two of them are in here. One of them's over there. One of them's at Vandy. We'll be together in a little bit. I love all four of my kids. Haley, Claire, Kira, and Eden. Right? They are mine. And I love them. And I delight over them. I am proud of them. I'm excited. They are my kids. They are my very own possession. And I delight in them. What's so crazy then? The God in the heavens, the King of all kings, if you are in Christ, that's him with you. He is proud of his boy. He loves his girl. He delights in you as you delight in Christ. That is crazy to me. The King of all kings delighting in us in Christ. What good news is that? How good is that? So let that, man, this morning, warm you, be a blanket you snuggle up to and hang on to. In Christ, there is forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, it's been taken away. Your sin, your shame, your guilt, gone. And in its place is Christ's own righteousness imputed, given to you, such that now God loves you as He does Jesus. That's crazy. And so get that this morning and let it set you free. Free from sin. Free from hell. Free from unbelief. And even for the believer, even for believers, free from wondering if God loves you and is for you. He is the King of all kings. He is on His throne. He moves history to accomplish His purposes, and everything will happen. All coming to this very good end. New heavens, new earth, no death, no tears, no more sorrow, no more mourning for our moms who've gone on, no more mourning for our children who've died, no more mourning for our children who struggle with illnesses and disease. All of that gone, all that's gone wrong, made right in Christ, together with Him. And so hang on to it. The King of all kings, the immutable truth of the universe, went to the cross for you. Understand that truth and let it set you free. Let it set you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are our King. We thank You that we, undeserving, have a King on our side who fights for us, who goes before us and goes behind us, who loves us and has given His life on the cross as a payment for our sin, that if we will repent and believe, we are forgiven, reconciled to You. The wall of separation is gone. And then as we go on through life, that we get to walk with You and know You and trust You, knowing that You do have all power. You do have all wisdom. You do all things, and You do all things well, leading to the joy that we cannot see, even as we struggle and continue on in a broken world filled with grief and filled with heartache and disappointment. There's a peace. This is not the end. This is not it. So help us to hold on to that and live in light of eternity, looking to You, King Jesus, trusting You day by day. And Father, let us play the part You've given us. You are infinitely good to us, and we praise Your Almighty name. And it's in that name we pray.